Go to Daniel chapter 11. And we weren't done with verse 28. We did talk about it. I'm going to, really, that's kind of my focus. I'm going to read to you verses 28 through 32. The next section is actually from verse 29 to verse 35. It'll be the next sixth conflict of the king of the north with the king of the south in this chapter. But the reason I'm reading verse 28 and then reading to verse 32, I want you to pay attention to the statements about the Holy Covenant, because that's where we ended last class. So in verse 27, after the king of the north had won a victory over the king of the south, they sit down in verse 27 and have some kind of a treaty made up that they both lied at the table. And then verse 28 says this, speaking about the king of the north, "Then shall he return unto his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and shall come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter." Now that, by the way, that tells you that peace treaty in verse 27 didn't last very long, because here is another conflict that begins in verse 29. And not only is there a conflict in verse 29, it's going to be different than the former conflicts and different from the future conflicts, the latter conflicts. So this is not the last conflict that we're going to read about. But anyhow, he now moves toward the south again. It says, for the ships, and the reason it's not as it was in the past, it says, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And his arm shall stand up on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly among against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now there's a way that we could look at it from verse 28 down to verse 22 and realize that the focus here has to do with the Holy Covenant. And then if we would actually continue verses 33 and 30 to 35, you'd realize that this conflict that began in verse 27 now has an effect on the nation of Israel, in the sense that there's a division that you can see it spring up in verse 32, that the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And exploits has to do with heroic things. And verses 33 through 35 will explain some of those heroic things. But you see a division in verse 32 between the believing remnant in Israel and then the unbelievers in Israel. For verse 32 says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt," that is, the king of the north is going to corrupt by flatteries, "but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." So there's a division in the nation of Israel. You see it pop up in verse 30, and everything centers around this holy covenant. So we were talking about that last time, and the first thing is to get real clear in your mind that there's a difference between the holy covenant and the Antichrist covenant, which would be called an unholy covenant. So back in verse 9, especially as we read verse 31 of chapter 11, we see the abomination of desolation. Well, we're prepared for all that in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 26, where it talks about after the Messiah is crucified. Daniel 9:26 says, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come," so there's a prince that's going to follow the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, "the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the wars desolations are determined." You know, there's an awful lot. I made a list of going through chapter 9 with chapter 11, and like, for instance, when it talks about the people, the prince that shall come, if you just flip over to chapter 11 And we started in verse 21, realizing that this was the beginning of the tribulation. It says, in his estate, in the estate of the former king of the north, shall a vile person stand up, who they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So if he hasn't obtained the kingdom, he is the prince that's going to come. He's not a king yet. And by the time you get to verse 23, he's now conquered some people. He becomes that little horn, and he becomes the king. But anyhow, you're reading about the people of the prince that shall come. So there's a prince that's going to come. And when they come, they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that's verse 31 there, where it talked about of chapter 11. The arm, and his arm shall stand on his side, and he shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. There's a victory, and I'll point out that victory in a little bit. But as you go back to chapter 9 then, verse 27 says, and he, that prince that's going to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so that's right in the middle of that 7 years of tribulation, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So there's a bunch of things that are determined there. Notice it, chapter 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, and that determined shall be done. Just pointing out what we've already pointed out is they're on God's timetable now. What God determined, these things that are prophesied, are going to be accomplished, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ will have victory over this Antichrist. But the point is, basically, just to point out that there's this covenant that he makes, and it's certainly with the nation of Israel, but it's a seven-year treaty that he works deceitfully after he makes the treaty. And so that's the unholy covenant, but the king of the north is going to be doing things against the holy covenant. So first of all, one more statement about the unholy covenant, and that is, get Isaiah chapter 28. And I'm not sure if I read this to you before, or might have, and when we were studying chapter 9 or maybe even chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 28. In verse 14. It says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. So it's an indictment against the rulers of the nation of Israel. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So the leaders of Israel makes this treaty with death and hell, and says when there's going to be a flood, when there's a war going on, we're protected because we're trusting in these lies. God's mocking the nation of Israel for trusting in the lie that they swallowed. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So they're trusting in lies rather than the one that God sent them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay at the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. So they think they're not going to be overtaken, and God says, oh yeah, you're going to be overtaken. Your covenant with death, I disannulled it. you're going to be judged. And that's the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel who trusted in the unholy covenant. But then there's this believing part of the nation of Israel that do believe in the holy covenant. And just we already talked about the covenants that God made with Israel, the land to Abraham as an everlasting possession, even the very fact that God created the nation of Israel to be his people, the fact that David's going to, that one of the seed of David is going to sit on the throne of David, judging the nation of Israel, ruling over the nation of Israel, ruling over the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an everlasting covenant that was made with David. But to accomplish any of the covenants God made with Israel, he also made them a new covenant. And that new covenant is the holy covenant by which all the rest, the nation of Israel, will become a holy people, dwelling in a holy land, led by a holy king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just kind of reiterate that, we didn't look at these verses last time, but go to Hebrews, because it's important to realize there's going to be a conflict. After the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, his blood was the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant made with the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, the book of Hebrews is written so that Israel would not go back to the law program of the sacrifices and the temple and the priesthood, that they need to come to God a new and living way through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the author of a better covenant, of better promises, and the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is everything through Jesus Christ is better. So just to kind of make that point, start in chapter 7, in verse 22, where it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." For such a high priest and so forth. The point is, Jesus Christ is a better priesthood with better promises to the nation of Israel, because other priests, they die. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives, and he's able to save those that come to God through him. So that's part of the better promises and better priesthood and so forth. Look at chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should have no place besought for the second. But finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." If you look over, just follow it down to verse 10, here's that new covenant. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." And by the way, after those days is after the tribulation. He's quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. Yeah. And it says, "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So he is going to change their heart and put his laws in their heart. They're going to, from their heart, do the things. They're going to become a holy people. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So put that away and come to God through the new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 and verse 11. "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." See, the instruction is, don't go back to the temple, don't go back to the sacrifices. You have a new way of approaching God. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will give you better promises, a better covenant, and so forth. I didn't have to stop and say that, because when he says, not of this tabernacle, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that was under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You couldn't get saved under the old covenant, you get saved under the new covenant by coming to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and not going back to those old things, but come to God through the new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read those verses so that you get an understanding there that Israel, in to our day, Jews have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as being their Messiah. They want to go back to the temple and to the sacrifices. And when the Antichrist comes in, there's a split among the Jews. There'll be the believing remnant who believes Jesus Christ is the way. And there are those that in Israel that have rejected the Holy Covenant, and they want to go back. And that's what Hebrews is all about, not returning back. They're going to go back to the animal sacrifices, and the Antichrist is going to help them. Look again at Daniel chapter 11. Now, it says in verse 29, at the appointed time he shall return and come toward the south, and it shall not be as the former as the latter. So he's now, the king of the north is going to make one more attack, another attack upon the king of the south, which is Egypt. But it's not the same, because now all of a sudden somebody else gets involved, and the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Other places it talks about the Isles. I think we've read that before, where we're talking about ships. They're coming across the Mediterranean, and they're stopping him from advancing against Egypt. And so he's got to stop this attack. And a lot of times, you know, we wonder, who are those ships? Is it Britain's great navy that's coming, stopping him? Could it be the United States? We got ships over there right now because of all the different problems that are over there. Everyone wonders where the United States is going to be. But anyhow, these ships come and they stop him. So it says, therefore he shall be grieved and shall return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So now he's going to pull out his anger against the nation of Israel and against that Holy Covenant. The believing remnant of Israel is who he's really going to go up against. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence. Now notice, that means he's got like a spy network set up in the nation of Israel. He's going to have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Well, that's the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel. And when he gets the intelligence from them, then he does what verse 31 says. And the arms and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now that tells you where we're at and what he's doing, because what he's doing at that point, verse 36, when it says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So here he's going to stop the daily sacrifice, he's going to set up the abomination, and he's going to cause the people to worship him as God. And the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel is going to believe the Antichrist is the Christ. And they're going to worship him as God. And so verse 32, and such as do wickedly shall be against the covenant. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. They're convinced he's the Christ. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and the martyrdom is going to start taking place here, and that's what the verses that follow are about. So you realize he started that sixth attack, and then it got interrupted, and now he takes his anger against the nation of Israel, and you keep reading in verse 28, twice in verse 30 about the Holy Covenant, and then even in verse 32, them that do wickedly against the covenant. Everything's centered around this Holy Covenant and his plot against the Holy Covenant. We said last week, the way that you would go work against the Holy Covenant is to bring people back to the old covenant, to reinstate the sacrifices. And that would be the way, that's what God told Israel, don't go back there. So what's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to take those who haven't believed Jesus the Christ and bring them back there. All that stems from what I left off in verse 28 last week, when it says, then shall he return to his land with great riches. Now that's real important here. He's made this peace treaty. He's already defeated the king of the south. And when he goes back, he goes back with great riches. But notice he's not back yet. He's heading back. And his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. So the exploits that he does is while he's returning to his own land, as he's passing through the nation of Israel with these great riches, he's going to do exploits. And what I want to present to you is, I said it last week, but I want to show you how that works out in Daniel's revelation here, is the exploits seem to be that he takes the riches that he gained, and if he's going to work against the Holy Covenant, he is going to help Israel build a temple and start sacrificing again. And everyone's going to be thrilled about that. And then in verse 31, he finally is going to end the sacrifices and claim himself to be the Messiah. And they're going to worship him as God. So when I read that exploits, heroic acts, or marvelous acts, it depends. If you're part of the unbelieving remnant of Israel, they're going to appreciate what he's going to do. Now, I want to show you this. Get Daniel chapter 8. We did this real fast when we did Daniel chapter 8. Because remember, when we started studying chapter Daniel 11, 21, we started calling him the little horn. And Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8 is all about the little horn. Verse 23 of Daniel chapter 8. It says, Alexander's kingdom is divided up in verse 22. Verse 23 says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. In his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people, and so forth. So, this is the interpretation of the vision that Daniel received in chapter 8. But going back to the vision part, if you pick up in verse 10, it says, and it, this little horn that comes out in verse 9 that we're talking about, it shall wax great even to the host of heaven and shall cast down some of the host to and the stars to the ground and stamp upon them, and he shall magnify himself to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the place of his sanctuary, cast down, and a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. Now there's a transgression here that's mentioned in chapter 11 there. The daily sacrifice is taken away by reason of transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speak to another saint, and said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? Interesting, the abomination of desolation is now called the transgression of desolation. What are they transgressing? God's law. Don't bow down to any image. But they're going to bow down to the image of the beast. So how long concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to both give the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now, by the way, the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. It's going to be destroyed and trodden underfoot. If real fast, I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 11. If you're not real fast, just stay there. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 says this, and there was given unto me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trodden underfoot 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. So Daniel chapter 8 here, we're talking about how long from the sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, or the abomination of desolation, and the city being trodden underfoot, and then I didn't finish reading chapter 8 and verse 14. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. When Jesus Christ comes back, he cleanses by making a new temple. That's Ezekiel chapter 40. That Antichrist temple is going to get destroyed. They're going to be trodden underfoot 42 months. And then after that, the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. It's going to be cleansed by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to take place, as it says in verse 14, and he said unto me, the question was, you know, how long is all this? And he said unto me, 2,300 days. 2,300 days. That's an odd number, because we know the tribulation is divided into 3.5 years. Each of those 3.5 years is 1,260 days. I should have done this. I have to do it over here. If this new number, 2,300 days, that's why I write ahead of time. If there's 2,300 days and you take half of the tribulation time away, you're left with 1,040 days. And so I'm going to put that right here. If there's another way of doing this, the point is, the question that the person's asking is how long from the day from the sacrifice to the transgression of desolation to the city's trodden underfoot, and then after that the temple is going to be cleansed, and he says 2,300 days. So you realize that's longer than the last half of the tribulation. And it's longer than the last half of the tribulation by 1,040 days. And so 1,040 days is going to point to the beginning of Israel offering sacrifice. What I did over here is I took 1,260 twice, and it comes out to 2,520 days. That's the whole length of the 7 years of tribulation in days. I subtracted the 2,300, that leaves 220 days. That's over here. Now, the reason I did that, that tells you from the beginning of the tribulation until the sacrifice begins, there's 220 days. Then Israel starts sacrificing. Then 1,040 days later, he stops the sacrificing, sets up the transgression of desolation, the abomination of desolation, the image of the beast, and he begins worshiped as God, and Israel's trodden underfoot for 42 days, and then after that, it's all over. Jesus Christ comes back and cleanses everything. The reason I say that is, in the Daniel's prophecy there, when it says that he's going to come and do exploits, go back to chapter 11. Did you follow that so I can make my point? That's how those numbers fall out, if that's the way that we're to understand that 2,300 days that's talked about. That in verse 28, it says, then shall he return. So he's got these great riches, he's coming back, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And there's no doubt that if his heart is against the holy covenant, he's going to establish an unholy covenant. He's going to bring Israel back to the things that God said for them to put away. He's going to work against the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being the payment for sin. He's going to work against Jesus Christ being Israel's Messiah. And so he's going to be against the Holy Covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. What I think those exploits are, it's associated with those great riches, and it's a way to work against the Holy Covenant. Remember verse 21, I told you, And in his estate shall stand up a vile person who shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. I said that begins in Daniel chapter 11, the beginning of the tribulation. If verse 21 is the beginning of the tribulation, then we know that there's 220 days until the sacrifice start. It's possible that in those first 220 days is where we are in verse 28 there, where he does exploits. He gives Israel the money. Now, Carl did a lesson with you how Israel wants to, you know, reestablish the red heifer and set up the temple and start the sacrifices again. You read anything about what Bible prophecy people talk about, that Israel already has the plans all drawn up how to rebuild the temple. They're preparing the red heifer to cleanse everything. They're ready to start the sacrifices again because Israel in our day has rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So they're prepared. The exploits, you wonder that in those first part of that tribulation to gain the Jews on his part, the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, that he gives them the money they need and maybe even have to destroy the Dome of the Rock, that's supposed to be on the temple grounds there in Israel. But anyhow, they have 220 days from the beginning of the tribulation to start the sacrifices. That seems to be when the sacrifices are going to begin. And then they go on for 1,040 days until he finally steps in and says, look, I'm your Messiah. End the sacrifices. We know that he does that from Revelation chapter 13, where he has a deadly wound and he's healed. And then all of a sudden now he magnifies himself above all that is God, as if he went through a death, burial, and resurrection. He claims to be their Messiah. And the Gentiles are going to trodden underfoot the Jews for 42 months, 3.5 years, and then I'll bring the end of the tribulation period. When I see that exploit, that's what I have in mind. That's what I wanted to share with you last week when I see that. So other than that, now there's just the other things that are in verses 33 and 34 through 35 concerning those that have done heroic things in the nation of Israel. We got that division between the believing remnant and the unbelieving remnant, and the things that are going to accomplish, we'll pick up there. Part of this part is you're getting an idea. We know that when you hit verse 31, you're in the middle of tribulation. When you're verse 28, you're just before the sacrifice beginning. So we're beginning to be able to look at Daniel chapter 11 and follow our way through the tribulation. And verses 33 through 35, the martyrdom against the believing remnant of Israel starts taking place. And that's where the Lord warned, when they see that abomination, to get out of Jerusalem. And you'll see that pop up again in other verses in chapter 11. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study your Bible, to spend some time thinking, and I enjoy working with the numbers. But to be able to see the things that you've prophesied ahead of time and realize what this world is facing and how important it is for them to know and believe the truth. Thank you that we do. May we always keep studying. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.